Let me just mention that at the end of our service, we're going to have to take the covers off and put the heater back in. That is because another church in Capel, who don't have their own baptismal pool, also wanted to baptize one of their fellowship, and they are coming to borrow our baptismal pool. They're not digging it up and taking away. They're going to stay in the building. I think that's about 4 o'clock. We will probably have exited by that. If not, they'll have a big surprise and we'll all be here to join them. But we are very conscious that water goes cold very quickly, and so we want to get the heater back in so that they aren't the Lord's frozen people. Linked to that then, if I can encourage you, we'll put chairs around, but just if you've got small children, just to make sure that they don't get too close or try to break through certain barricades, because they'll get wet, basically, and we'd rather avoid that. So if we could just alert you to that. Well, some of you will know that just for over about a year now, my eldest son, Harry, has been working for Suffolk Highways, and over that time, I have to say, as a son, he's become even more useful to me, not just because of the rent he pays, although that's good too, but also because in that new role, he's known about all the roadworks in the area. So over the last few months, I have also known which roads and routes to avoid. Now and again, he's taken me to one side. Dad, you might just want to avoid that area. Thanks, son. That's been brilliant. It's been a bit like living with a kind of proactive human sat-nav, a kind of, I suppose, a kind of friendly highways Alexa in your own home. It's been tremendous. But in December, Harry began a new role as a licensing officer. Now, Harry's always been a snappy dresser with a fairly expansive wardrobe. He gets that trait from his mum, of course. But with this new addition, this new job, there's been a brand new addition to his wardrobe, one that has created a whole new look that we call High-Vis Harry. It is the high visibility clothes that he has to wear when he's inspecting roadside sites. And when he's wearing them, you can't miss him. We normally see him when he's about 3 miles away. And of course, that is the idea, isn't it? That no matter what the situation or how dark it is, Harry can be seen. It's about standing out. It's about being prominent. It's about people noticing you. It's about visibility. And actually, the words of Jesus here, particularly in verses 13 to 16 of Matthew chapter 5, are also about visibility. The point Jesus is making is that every follower of Jesus is called to be a visible follower of Jesus, to have a faith which is high vis, to have a faith which is clear, distinctive, and prominent. It is, of course, what David has been put into practice this morning by being baptized, by going public with his faith in Jesus. He's announcing it. He has made it visible to each one of us here this morning. And it is the reality that Jesus is homing in on, if you look at verse 16 in this early part of the Sermon on the Mount, which is kind of like Jesus' manifesto for those who want to follow him. And he says these words. I'm going to put them up on screen. He says, "In the same way, let your deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." In fact, a more literal translation of what Jesus says is there in yellow just beneath that. Let me read that to you. "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And the phrase that Jesus uses in that verse, translated as good deeds or as good works, isn't just talking in a limited way about the good things that we do, about the tangible acts of kindness we might do as a signpost that we're Christians. No, it's much broader and much more expansive than that. It's a general expression that covers everything that we say and everything that we do as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, every outward visible display and demonstration of our Christian faith. And baptism is the first step in obeying these words of Jesus. The first step in showing who we belong to. David has done that this morning. By being baptized, he has symbolically and publicly announced, "I belong to Jesus, that Jesus is my master, that I've given up self-rule, and that now Jesus Christ is king of my life, and I'm living with him as my king." But the truth is, baptism, as Pete highlighted, is just a first step along a lifelong road of following Jesus, obeying his words, and working to become the person that he calls us to be. Someone once put it like this: the first thing Jesus calls us to do when we come to faith is to get wet. It gets much harder after that. And it does. As through the power of the Holy Spirit, we seek to become the people that God calls us to be. As we seek to mature and grow to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. As we seek to wage war on our sin. As we battle each day with that kind of tug of war with the person that we were before we came to faith. And we aim to become much more like the master that we're following. And David, by the way, is fully aware of that. Because do you know that Jesus never hides the small print of what it means to be one of his disciples? That if we want to follow Jesus, it means following him not just on one day, but on every day of our lives. And that is what David has signed up to. And by the way, he signed up to that willingly, out of love for God and all that God has done for him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's worth thinking about. What has God done for David? Well, the answer is that God has shone his light into David's heart. We're going to think about under the heading, the light that God shines in our hearts. That light always has a source, doesn't it? Whether it's a torch, a candle, a floodlight, or the sun. But do you know that light itself has an ultimate source, an ultimate starting point? And that starting point is the God who created the universe and brought it into being with the words, "Let there be light." God is the source of light. He is the one from whom all physical light comes from. But he is also the source of spiritual light too. It's what the Bible underlines in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when we read these words. "For God, who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ." And that verse helps us to understand what spiritual light is, what it means to receive it. It is when we come to know the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it is when we come to know God through Jesus. When we come to know the greatness of God's character, his majesty, his power, his kindness and mercy. It's when we come to know the amazing depth of his love for us. And when we come to understand too the amazing extent that he was willing to go to bring us back to him and to save us from what separates us from him. And what the Bible says will separate us from him for eternity unless that gap between us and God is closed. The Bible says that gap is caused by our sin, by the wrongdoing in our lives, by the bad parts of our lives that I guess we probably try to keep private and secret, but that of course God knows all about because he sees everything. Because nothing is hidden from him. But the amazing reality is that even though God knows the truth about us and the whole truth and all that we have in our history, yet he still loves us with an amazing love. And he still longs for us to return to him. And that love was the driving force behind God's plan and decision to send his son Jesus into the world to close that gap between us. You know, light does many things, and when you think about it, its different aspects and functions, actually it helps us to grasp and understand what God's spiritual light does for us. Firstly, you see, light exposes. We sometimes talk about bringing things into the light, don't we? Which means to expose them, to show them the truth about them. And that is what God's light does for us. It shows us the truth about ourselves. It shows us the truth about the sin in our hearts and lives. It's very interesting, isn't it? Sometimes people try to stop the truth about them being exposed. We saw a number of politicians in recent weeks scurrying around to try and keep certain things hidden, to try and close down certain headlines that looked as though they might come out. And celebrities sometimes take out super injunctions to stop the truth about them or something that they've done coming out because What they're worried about is that they will be condemned by the truth of what comes out about them. Let me just reassure you this morning, God's spiritual light has a different objective. When it shines and when it exposes the truth about us, when it shows us the people we really are, it doesn't do that to condemn us. Instead, it does that to show us that we need to have our sin forgiven. And it does that to drive us to God, to show us that God stands there ready to forgive every sin in our lives if we will turn to Him. Secondly, light shows us a way out, a route of escape. It brings us hope. We sometimes talk about light at the end of a tunnel, don't we? And I guess it did in 2018. Do you remember those young boys in Thailand who were trapped in that cave for all that time? And then they were rescued by that brave team of divers, and there were those great TV shots that I just put up on the screen as the divers came and shone their light into that dark situation. The boys realized that they were going to be rescued for the first time. And then we had that great rescue where those boys were brought out of their darkness and led out of that tunnel. And you know, God's light does exactly the same. It shows us God's rescue plan. And it shows us God's rescuer, His Son, Jesus Christ, who came down into our darkness to lead us back to God, to lead us to a place of safety and a place of freedom. And just as those young boys were reunited with their parents, who they'd been so distant from, unable to get to because there was this unbridgeable chasm between them and their parents, so it is Jesus who makes it possible for us to be reunited with our Father in heaven. He does that by being the bridge between us, by closing the gap between us and God if we ask Him to, by making it possible for us to have all our sin forgiven so that through Jesus we can be brought back into relationship with the God who has never stopped loving us. And we may have never seen our sin before, and we may have never seen our need of Jesus before, but God's light illuminates. It enables us to see things for the first time. It enables us to understand what God has done and what we must do to be rescued, which is to put our trust in Jesus and His rescue, and to put our lives and our future in His hands as David has done, and just as those young Thai footballers did with their rescuers. Thirdly, light shows us a way out. It shows us where to go. It shows us the right road we should walk on. I remember hearing a kind of scary story of a guy who'd pitched his small tent in the dark one night without using a torch. Always a bit of a silly thing to do. And when he woke up this morning, this was the kind of thing he found. That he'd actually pitched his tent on a cliff edge. It's a good job he didn't roll around much on his sleeping bag or his air bed, isn't it, really? But you see, when you shine a torch, it can show you what places to avoid, can't it? Shows you what's safe and what isn't. It shows you the right path to follow and the safe places to walk. It shows you the road ahead and the dangerous areas you should avoid. And again, God's light and the light of God's word operates in a very similar way. In Psalm 119, verse 105, the writer says, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." And that is what we find as we follow Jesus. That the light of God's word shows us which way to go and how we should live. And what we need to do if we want to follow Jesus is to allow God's word to illuminate the road ahead. And then we need to walk on that road, avoiding any sinful wrong turn, and to walk in light, but not in darkness. Of course, there is a bottom line to all this. We can only do that if we have accepted the spiritual light that God shines. And the Bible shows that there will always be two reactions to God's light when it shines. That there will be people like David, people who see the light and step into it, who accept the truth about themselves, that they have a problem with sin, and then accept all that God has done to rescue them from that. But secondly, the Bible makes clear that there will be another group of people who see that light, but instead of stepping into it, step back from it. who choose to remain in the darkness of a life without God. A life which is like living in the shadow of an eclipse, never experiencing the warmth and joy and the light of the love that God offers to each one of us through his Son. It may be this morning that you see that light. Perhaps you see that light for the first time. Or it may be that you've seen that light in the past, but you've stepped back from it. Well, if so this morning, can I encourage you not to shrink back from it this time, but to step into it. And to step into that light by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. By lovingly letting it show you your need of Jesus and then lovingly allowing it to direct you to him. And asking God to rescue you as he has rescued David. And if you want to know more about what that means, then do please come and talk to Peter, Matthew, or myself. But let me say this, if we're Christians, the challenge of this light is different. The challenge of this light is different. You see, if we are genuine followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are true Christians, then we've already experienced this light. But then I guess the issue is that light still shining in our hearts as it once used to? Or has there been a partial eclipse? You know, an eclipse happens, doesn't it, when something gets in the way of the sun's rays and blocks its light. And you know, something can happen to us in a very similar way spiritually, when we allow something or someone to get in the way of our love for God and our devotion to him. Could be a job, could be a relationship, it could be a leisure activity. Perhaps we're pursuing physical health and fitness instead of spiritual health and fitness. Whatever it is, God's word encourages us to take steps to ensure that God's light always shines fully in our lives and our hearts by not allowing anything to get in the way of our devotion to him. By not allowing anything or anyone else to eclipse what he has done for us and what he should mean to us. And to commit ourselves to walking in the light by following Jesus closely, keeping to the road that he marks out by the light of his word. And if we've allowed that light to become dull in our lives, perhaps like a torch with dull batteries that just about shine, then of course the beginning of a new year is a great time to put that right, to draw a line and to make changes. Not to be complacent about that, but to be committed to that. Even from January the 5th, if we haven't been committed to it from January the 1st. But these verses don't just point us to the light that God shines in our hearts. They also show us the light that must shine out from our lives as well. These verses show us that followers of Jesus must be visible. They must be highly visible. But also in verse 13, that followers of Jesus must be distinctive as well. That is the underlying message of those words in verse 13, where we read this. You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You know, on New Year's Day, Christine and I had both intended to have a kind of lighter food day, if I can phrase it like that. We'd both kind of eaten kind of healthy portions over Christmas, and then Boxing Day, and then the day after Boxing Day, and another healthy portion at a friend's wedding on New Year's Eve, where the food was too good to refuse, so we simply didn't. So we decided on New Year's Day to go for a very healthy, calorie-burning walk at Aldborough, in a bracing wind. But then as we walked, at about 5 o'clock, we saw that the fish and chip shop was still open. And I'm sad to say you can guess the rest. Now, of course, the thing with chips are only at their best with salt, even chips from the chip shop at Aldborough. And the most obvious feature of salt is that it is essentially different from other food that you add it to. And its power, as it were, and its flavor lies in the fact that it's distinctive, that it's different. But it makes a difference to the food that you add it to. And Jesus is teaching here that his followers must do exactly the same. He calls them to be distinctive and different, for their lives to stand out. and to make a difference to the communities that they're part of. That their power and their impact in the world lies in their distinctiveness from it. You know, in Jesus' time, another main function of salt was to preserve. It was to stop decay. It was to act as a kind of antiseptic to keep germs and bacteria at bay in food like meat. And Jesus is saying here that his disciples are to be salty. Salty in the sense that they are to be a kind of moral disinfectant in a world where morals are low and where morals are deteriorating and where some morals are almost disappearing altogether. And Jesus calls his followers to do that by shining the light of God's word into cultures and the communities and the societies that they're part of, and to use that to direct people back to God's ways and back to right paths and back from wrong paths that will damage them and damage their children and damage their society. You know, and if we're honest, as we survey the world we live in today, we see that that need is just as great today, if not perhaps even greater. There is a critical need for Christians to stand up for what is right and stand against what is wrong. And as we look ahead and we see the unfolding agenda of change, immoral change for our country, we see that the moral challenges on the horizon in 2020 are very great and very important for us to address. And Jesus calls us as his representatives to work to halt this moral slide and to represent him and to represent his teaching to the world around us. He calls us to live out the teaching in verses 3-9 of the reading that we've just been looking at, to hunger and thirst for justice, to push for mercy, compassion, and purity, to work for peace and for what God says is right, and to do so with the full realization that standing for God's truth in the society we live in will naturally bring us on a collision course with our culture and facing the kind of hostility that Jesus talks about in verses 10 and 11. And do you see the challenge of these words? You see, the challenge that Jesus faces us with here is, are you prepared to do that? Are you prepared to take the stands in 2020 that the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to take? And also, to take those stands in the right way, which is vitally important. To take those stands with a heart of love and not a heart of hardness. And to take those stands with a hand of compassion and not a detached coldness. And to reach out equally with the word of God and the love of God. And by the way, we can only do that if we retain a right morality in our own lives, can't we? We can only do that effectively if we are pure and our own words are clean, if we practice in our hearts what we preach on our lips. And that is a challenge to me as it is for you. So that our private lives behind closed doors are consistent with the public face that we present. Because if there is a hypocrisy, ultimately it will become visible. In the end, what is in our heart always overflows into our lives, doesn't it? And if what is in our heart isn't right, then ultimately it will flow like dirty, polluted water pouring from a tap. As Jesus points out in verse 13, if a follower of his has lost his or her moral purity, then we are like salt that has lost its saltiness. We lose our value, we lose our distinctiveness, and we lose our ability to speak into moral decay. You know, in Ephesians, Paul takes up this theme of God's light, and he drives home its challenge. He writes, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. And you see that in these verses as well, Jesus is asking us to live as people of light. Have a look at verse 14. He writes, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. He says that the light that God has shone into our lives and hearts must shine out from our lives like a beacon, like a searchlight that exposes what is wrong but at the same time draws and attracts people into the light of knowing God and into the joy and light of a real relationship with him, which is what David's baptism has advertised for us this morning. And that also, in the same way that cat's eyes reflect light to keep people on track and show them where to go, God calls us to reflect the love and the light of God to people and communities that we meet and that we serve in, and to direct them faithfully to Jesus, to the one who is able to bring them about so they can experience the repaired relationship with God that we, by his grace, have come to experience too, and introduce them to the Father who longs to know them. And by the way, do you see here that desire to shine God's light should be a natural reaction? In fact, it should be impossible for us to conceal that light, even in the face of the persecution and hostility that Jesus talks about. That's Jesus' message in verse 15. Have a look at that. He says, "No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house." Some of you know that I'm a big fan of Christmas lights. This is how our house looked in 2019. I was quite proud of that. Ben even bought me for Christmas a really posh remote control system so that from the comfort of my own armchair, I can switch all the Christmas lights on with a button. Absolutely fantastic. Let me show you what I'm aiming for by the year 2040. Something subtle, unobtrusive, just like myself. But you see, in the same way that when you buy a Christmas light, you don't leave it in the box, you don't keep it hidden away, you display it for everyone to see, and sometimes I do that until March as well. Do you see too that we should have an overwhelming desire to shine our Christian light, for our faith to be unmistakably visible? Because that is what Christ calls us to do. And we want to obey him because we love him. But we also want to do that because we love other people. And we want them to come to know the Father that we have come to know. And that is the spiritual progression we see in verse 16, where we read these words: "In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." That as people see God's light shining through us, that they'll be drawn to it too and come to know God and love God and to worship him as we do. That they will be encouraged to step into that light and be transformed by it and come to know the joy of discovering a real relationship with God. And of course, a key element of that is the way we live out our faith, and the way that we seek to show our faith in practical actions, in tangible steps, to put the love of God into action, particularly with those on the margins of society. It is when people see those acts, Jesus says in verse 16, that they will praise and glorify God. Why is that? Well, it is because those acts embody the good news of his love that we look to proclaim. But without that, our message loses its integrity and its credibility. You know, right at the stroke of midnight on New Year's Eve, many of us watched firework displays to celebrate and bring in the new year. Fireworks that were unmistakably visible against the darkness that they were set against. And similar displays took place all over the world across every time zone. Do you see, the Lord Jesus Christ calls his followers all over the world to live lives of love and lives of light that are unmistakably visible to a dark world, a world that desperately needs to know him, to live lives that give the world true 2020 vision, if I can put it like that, so that it can discover the rescue and the relationship that God offers to each one of us through his Son. And the reality that we need to reflect on if we already belong to Jesus is that God has placed you and I like a lampstand in a particular area, in a chosen position, in a unique location, and he has put you there to shine. To shine in your family, to shine in your workplace, to shine among your neighbors and in your circle of friends, so that through you, God will draw others into his light. What a privilege. What a responsibility. What a resolution to make. Well, David, as we close this morning, we want to thank you for being an unmistakably visible disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for reminding us of the call that Jesus makes on our lives. And our prayer for you is the prayer which is also true for ourselves, that you and we will keep on living Christian lives of high visibility, that we'll live as people of light and live lives that encourage people in darkness to step into that light and discover a real, true relationship with God so that they can come to experience that light for themselves. Well, thank you for your time this morning. We're going to now sing, and then we're going to do something else which is symbolic. We're going to welcome David and Ruth into membership. I'm